Thank you, choir. Turn in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 107. Psalm 107, or page 878. Psalm 107, or page 878 in your pew Bible. Basically, there's only 2 points to this. The title of this message is Thanksgiving, and it's our hope. It's our hope. The Greek legends describe a lady by the name of Pandora. You may remember this story. And the gods got together one day and decided they were going to change the way the world worked. And so, in a test of Pandora's faithfulness, they gave her a giant chest. And unbeknown to her were all the cares of the world, all the bad things in this giant chest. She was told, don't open this. She wasn't told what was in it. Don't open this. So Pandora, in her curiosity, the Greek legend tells us, opened up the chest and released all the troubles into the world, famine, peril, all the bad things. So upon the release of these, she immediately closes it. There's one thing left in the chest that she doesn't know about yet. Anybody remember what that one thing is? Hope. So Pandora opens the box again, the fable tells us, and releases hope into the world. Now I said all that not to glorify a Greek legend, a Greek fable, but the greatest gift that mankind has, with all the turmoil and all the trouble and all the disillusionment, is hope. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And that is what we should concentrate on and be thankful for. If you found your place in Psalm 107, we're going to skip around a few verses here. But as I said, there's really only 2 points to this. What do you do with this idea of thanksgiving in relationship to hope? What do you do with it? And then, why do you do it? What and why? Those are the only two questions. If you found your place in Psalm 107, we'll skip around and read a few verses. The psalmist writes in verse 1, "I'll give thanks to the Lord for His good, for His mercy endures forever." Skip down to verse 8. "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works for the children of men." Skip down to verse 15. "All that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men." You see a theme here? Skip over to verses 21 and 22. "All that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men." Repeating theme here. 31 and 32. "All that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men." Do I need to go to the next set, or do we get the idea? What are the redeemed to do? They are to give thanks to the Lord, praising Him for His love, for His goodness. God's deeds are wonderful, and His love is faithful, and it endures forever. Anybody here ever experienced puppy love? Raise your hand if you have. Come on now. Every one of you ought to be raising your hand if you're an adult, if you're over 21, you've experienced puppy love. That girl or that guy that just, oh man, the sun rose and set on them. And man, you couldn't wait to see. It might have been fourth grade, fifth grade, seventh, eighth, I don't know. You couldn't wait to go and be where they were. For most of us, That puppy love did not endure. Something happened and you broke up. Now, most of you girls, I guess through the time, would get together with your girlfriends and talk about it, and you would cope with it that way. Guys, we tend to act like jerks. Yeah, I didn't need her anyway. I don't care about her. My point is, that puppy love does not endure. That puppy love has faded into the background of your life. You're even now remembering whoever he or she was, but they're not who you're with now. They're not the sole focus of your life now. God's love endures. When God sent His love into the world, He didn't do it for just a little bit of time and we're done with that. A little bit of space, a little bit of love to a few people. And, well, it lasted a few months. It didn't work out, so I'm done. God's love endures forever and ever. It never fails. What are the redeemed to do? They're to give thanks to the Lord, praising Him for His love. The psalmist tells us God's deeds are wonderful. Amy did the children's moment this morning, if you were paying attention. And think of all the things that she mentioned that we're to be thankful for. But think of the things that she didn't mention that we're to be thankful for. We watched a series on TV talking about the universe. And out of all the universe, we live on a planet perfectly suited to human life and human habitation. I mean, just a few degrees in distance from the sun one way or another, we're either burnt up or we're freezing to death. Just a few molecules, a few elements off one way or another, and the atmosphere is poisonous. There is no such thing as water, and we die. And we take the very air we breathe, the very water we drink, very so much for granted, don't we? Yet God is faithful in His love that He's provided us a place to live. His works are mighty and powerful. What are the redeemed to do? Give thanks to the Lord. Secondly, redeemed are to sacrifice to the Lord. Verse 22. The psalmist writes that God has done wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. We're to sacrifice and to sing about the Lord. What was happening at the Red Sea? Let's go back a little bit. The children of Israel are fleeing bondage in Egypt. They're enslaved. They're put under cruel taskmasters, the Egyptians, to build their monuments. It's interesting to me, as a side note, that archaeologists have suddenly discovered that, yeah, this actually happened. They can put various names and faces, as far as etchings, with who enslaved the children of Israel. It really did happen. Our Bible isn't a myth. Isn't that interesting? We knew that all along, didn't we? So the children of Israel are fleeing Egypt, fleeing oppression by the power of God, demonstrated through the man Moses and the 10 plagues brought to Egypt, the last one being the death of the firstborn. So they cross over. The Egyptian army is drowned. Remember all that? You know, we always think of Charlton Heston, the water, the 10 commandments. What did they do when they got to the other side? Anybody remember? They praised the Lord. Anybody know who led that praise? Miriam. Miriam led the children of Israel in the praise of the Lord, in the praise of thanksgiving. The psalmist here is hearkening back to that time. of national memory and saying, look, God has done a wondrous work in your life, not only as a nation, Israel, in delivering you, but God, the Redeemer God, is doing a wondrous work in your life by redeeming you from the slave market, not of Egypt, but the slave market of sin. Praise Him. He uses the term Ham. Ham was one of the sons of Noah, and is forever remembered as being a type of sin because of the evilness he had done to his father. If you want to look up the story, please go ahead. We don't have time to get into it right now. But what are the redeemed to do? They're to sacrifice to the Lord, and they're to sing about God's praises continually. To be a slave is to be in bondage. When the slaves were freed during the Civil War, very bloody part of our history, you could always tell those that had been free way prior and had been born in free states to those that had not been. Do you know how? Those that had been born in slavery often carried marks on their wrists and ankles from the chaining, from the cuffing, from the wearing down of their skin, marks that forever changed their lives. We carry marks of sin. We carry things in our lives that let the world know sometimes that, you know, I wasn't always part of the family of God. I was apart. I was alone. But we're to sing of God's glorious act forever of releasing us. No matter what the marks are, releasing us from the slave market of sin. Why do the redeemed do this? The psalmist gives us a good view. In verses 10 through 12, he writes, He saved them from the hand of him who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemy. There was not one of them left. They believed his words. They sang his praise. Verse 17, he says, The earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and covered the faction of Abiram. We can get to that maybe in just a minute. In verse 34, the Bible says that the people around him, they did not destroy the peoples concerning who the Lord had commanded them. Okay, let's break all this down. The first instance, why are we to do this? The psalmist reviews Israel's sin and God's action. God gives them grace in spite of their sin. The first thing that he discusses is that God separated them from the Israelites who enslaved them. And instead of destroying the whole company, he only destroys those that are doing them harm. The second thing he mentions is a rather obscure passage, maybe to some of you, where there was a revolt in the camp of Israel. And the ground literally opened up and swallowed people. God, by right, had a right to destroy the entire camp. But he only took those who were in open rebellion. The third thing he mentions is the fact that God protected and encouraged his people. Even when they have turned their back on him, he's protected them. God's still doing that today in the nation of Israel. This tiny nation, about the size I believe I've heard of Rhode Island, should not exist. Really shouldn't. Nation upon nation has grouped together and will continue to do so to destroy this nation. Yet God is not done with Israel yet. God is not done with the church yet. Many, many groups, nation upon nation, has risen to destroy her, but God's not done, even in the midst of the things that we do wrong. He points out in verse 10 that the people sit in darkness, a spiritual darkness. What does he say? He saved them from the hand of them who hated them, from the hand of the enemy. They're in darkness. The enemy's encamped about them. There's a twilight of the soul. There's a twilight in our soul today, in our nation. There is darkness all around us. The forces of evil are very active. We were in Walmart even a couple weeks ago, and they had already started playing Christmas tunes. And you say, well, there's nothing evil about that. Think about the commercialization of Christmas. What is Christmas about? Christmas is about Christ. It's not about me getting something for $9.95 that was $14.95. If you can do it, God bless you. But that's not the focus of the season. Why do we get sucked into the glitz and the glamour and the meringue instead of the meat, the pie, the truth? John 1, 4, and 5 says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Have you ever wondered why people act the way they do? Why did they say that string of curse words coming out of the store? Why did they cut me off in traffic? Well, you know why? They're in darkness. They're unregenerate. They're sinners before God, as we all are, but they don't have the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who's going to give it to them? If not us, who? Who? How are they going to hear? How are they going to know? Who's going to tell them? It does no good to sit in the darkness with those in the darkness and curse it. Rather, strike a match, turn on a light. That's what we're called to do. Why do the redeemed praise God, give thanksgiving? They do it because even when they rebel and suffer for their rebellion, God eventually releases them. You see that in verses 11, verses 17, and verses 34, where the psalmist says, God doesn't destroy them. Even though they're in rebellion, I give them another chance. I give the majority of the people another chance. Why do we worship God? In verses 11 and 12, because God can break us with hard labor. We as a nation are very blessed. We really are. I've been reading recently about the 1920s and 30s, and for some that may be a little bit more real than others because you're not that far removed from it. But for the majority of us, I'd say, you know, that was an awful time. A lot of people were going without jobs. Right. Banks failing. Farms failing. People coming knocking on the door saying, you got to move. The rent's 6 months past due. You're out of here. Whole world's shattered. Yet even in the midst of that, do you know that church attendance soared? That people needed God? I wonder, in the midst of our prosperity, in the midst of our abundance, even though we are suffering some unemployment, excuse me, some low employment, I wonder how many outside the walls could use the touch of God, could use the hope that thanksgiving, that our true thanksgiving offers. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. I wonder when it's going to fall. I wonder. Why are the redeemed to praise God? God's grace in spite of Israel's sin. Romans 5:8 clearly tells us, but God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I think we've forgotten that as a people, don't you? I think we've forgotten that, yes, we are alone and apart from God, but for his grace. And that's why we can sing the song, Amazing Grace. Because grace is amazing. What does God begin to do in Psalm 107? In verses 3 and 4, he brings them from many lands. We won't read it, but you can read it later. God's still doing that today. People are still being drawn to Israel to become a part of that promised land. And on the other end, those of us that are not Israel, God is still drawing us. I think my mic died. Oh well. God is still drawing us and drawing people to his church, to his people. We're to be there to receive them. In verses 5, 7, 9, 13, 33, 35, God leads them and provides for them. God gives us leaders. God gives us the light of his word to feed upon. Do we take advantage of it? Do you have a quiet time with the Lord every day? Do you enter into his presence with a sense of awe and unworthiness to receive the gifts? Verse 20, he heals them with his voice. He heals them with his voice. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. God's still in the healing business today. And I don't mean necessarily a body being healed, although he can produce that miracle, can't he? See it every day. Sometimes guided through the strength of men and women's hands in the medical profession. Sometimes God heals in ways that are just absolutely miraculous. God is in the healing business, more importantly, of healing a heart that is broken and alone. When there's no hope, he is hope. He heals them with his voice. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Finally, why are the redeemed to praise God, to be thankful, to have thanksgiving? What is our hope in? He saves the people of Israel from imprisonment, death, and trouble. Verses 2, 16, 18 through 20, 23 through 30, all examples. When they cry for help, he answers them. When you and I cry out to the Lord, God answers us. The psalmist says in another part, he is our ever-present help in a time of trouble. We too are saved from the imprisonment of sin, from the death that results by our sin, and from trouble. Sometimes we do bring trouble on ourselves, don't we? We do. Sometimes we have to pay for the consequences of our sin. I'm not going to stand here and tell you that God will cleanse every part of every sin from your life. You're still going to have to pay sometimes for the consequences of your sin. But the ultimate penalty, the penalty of death and aloneness and apartness from God, has been settled forever if you trust in him. In verses 36 through 41, as a note to the children of Israel. He gives them flocks and settlement. He provides more and more abundantly than they could have ever hoped or asked for or frankly deserved. The psalmist writes this in a time where there's a lot of war. They're at war with the Philistines. They're at war with this group and that group. But the psalmist writes this, that even though they are at war both physically with the people around them and spiritually with their own base desires, that there is hope. And that hope is the one day coming of the Messiah. We know that He's already come. We know who our hope is in. And our hope is in the Lord. Be thankful for that. As Lisa comes to play our hymn of invitation, hymn number 310, where is your hope today? Where is your hope today? Is it a hope of being on a church roll? Is it a hope of doing just good enough that God's going to let me in? Man, I'm just good enough. The Bible tells us that all our goodness is like filthy rags to God. You can't be good enough. You can't be good enough. Whatever your need, whatever your desire, be thankful and come with an open heart to the altar. Get it settled today. Please stand and sing hymn number 310.